Just as we stand, let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word and its riches that we can never plumb the depths of. We ask that this morning you would help us to see something new of you from your word, that you would not only enlarge our mind but stir our hearts and shape our lives to live for you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have a seat. And you might find it helpful to have particularly the Exodus reading in front of you. It's on page 77 in the Pew Bibles. I need to say we have, as I say, a feast of scripture this morning, and I can't do justice to both our passages, so we're going to be spending most of our time in Exodus with some glances across to Hebrews. I wonder how you feel about these passages. They are rich, as I said, but perhaps unusual. I'm betting that Linda said the word ephod more times this morning than she has in the rest of her life put together so far. So we need to find a way in through it. And let's begin with a simple question. Who needs a priest? Who needs a priest? It's a question I have to ask myself because, as many of you know, last summer I was officially ordained a priest in the Church of England. Many of you very kindly made that journey across to Gloucester for a really quite extraordinary service with bishops and robes and a choir and laying on of hands. And along with some other people, I was officially ordained a priest. And lots of people then and since kind of asked me, well, what does that mean? What difference does it make? And pragmatically, it means that the Church of England allows me now to preside at a communion service. I can marry people. I can baptize people regularly. And I suppose some people perhaps look at me or think of me a bit differently now. But do you really need a priest? I mean, as a Christian, do you need a priest? You can pray to God without me, can't you? Good, there's some people going, yes, I mean, that's reassuring to know that's happening. You can open your Bible and read it without a priest standing over you. We can meet together as Christians to sing God's praise, and even if there weren't an ordained priest in the room, we would still be praising, still be praying, still be reading the Bible together. And more importantly, perhaps even than that, or just as importantly at least, day by day, Monday to Saturday, you can live your life for Christ without having a priest alongside you, can't you? So who needs a priest? Well, the Bible's consistent answer is everyone needs a priest, but not one like me. Everyone needs a priest, but not one like me. To draw near to God, you don't need a priest that the church gives you, but you do need a priest. And in our readings this morning, we learn more about who that priest is and what he's like. And as we think about this Bible idea of a priest, it may help us to have in mind three questions. We're going to think about them in this order. What about then? What about now? And what about us? What about then? What about now? And what about us? So let's think, first of all, looking at Exodus chapter 29, what about then? And by then, I mean, of course, the time of the Exodus. We're thinking thousands of years, remember, before Jesus was born. And then for all those years before he was born, when the people of God worshipped through the tabernacle and then the temple that was based upon it. And a brief recap, as we've been learning about the tabernacle in the last couple of weeks of this series, we thought about the Ark of the Covenant, haven't we? That wonderful gold box containing the commandments of God over which his presence was put. And we've thought about the lampstand, and we thought about the bread of the presence on that table. And these things were there in the heart of the tabernacle, the ark in the Holy of Holies, and the bread and the lampstand in the holy place. And we've seen not just that they were objects, but that they teach us about the unchanging character of God. And that's one of the themes that we're seeing through this, isn't it? That God is not one person or in one way in the Old Testament, and that he changes into a different God in the New Testament. That's not what the Bible teaches us. that he is one self-consistent God, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same in the Old Testament as in the New, in spite of changes in his dealings with us. His character remains the same. And so the tabernacle is teaching us about our unchanging God, about his worth, his holiness, and at the same time his desire and his invitation for us as unholy people to be in fellowship with him. And we've begun to see too how all of these parts of the tabernacle are pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. Remember that idea of almost the vanishing points in a picture, all pointing, converging on one point. And all the vanishing points, all the lines of the Bible, all converge on Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate revelation of God's character. He's the one who tabernacled among us. He's the one who lived a life of perfect holiness. But he's also the means by which unholy, sinful, grubby people, like we know ourselves to be when we're honest, like people like us can draw near to God because of Jesus Christ. We can go from being God's enemies to being his friends. And as we think about the priests back then, we're going to see more of how Jesus does that. Because as well as a tabernacle, that tent and the courtyards and all the objects, God also revealed to Moses and to the people of Israel that they needed priests in order to approach him. And in particular, they needed a high priest. In the chapter before ours, if you just look on the facing page, chapter 28, God has told Moses that this high priest will be Moses' brother Aaron, and he will have four of his sons who will minister as priests under him. And God has given instructions about the special clothes that Aaron will wear as high priest and his sons will wear in their priestly ministry. And we'll be thinking more about that in a few weeks' time. But in chapter 29, the focus is on how does someone become a priest? What marks them out? And I think there are four things. Let's go through them quickly, shall we? Firstly, a priest has to be chosen. A priest has to be chosen. And that's clear at the start of the previous chapter, chapter 28, verse 1. It's God who says, bring these people near. He doesn't say, hands up who would like to. It's, I have chosen these people. I have chosen Aaron. He is my choice for high priest. And that's fitting, isn't it? Because the problem in the relationship between God and us is not with God, it's with us. It's our sin that keeps us from God, and we're not in a position to determine or to demand if or how that problem gets solved. But God is. And he graciously chooses that there will be a priest who will do what God commands to deal with the problem of our sin and bring us into fellowship with him. So firstly, it's God who chooses them. Secondly, the high priest and the priests have to be holy. A priest can't draw near to a holy God if he's not himself holy. And God makes that clear in verse 1 of our chapter. This is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. And the problem, again, for the people in Exodus, as it would be for us, is that they aren't holy. No human being is of themselves. So they have to be made holy. And that's why in verses 2 and 3, they need those bulls and rams and all the different kinds of bread. All of those things are going to be given as sacrifice. There needs to be a sacrifice to make unholy people holy. And as the bull and the rams will soon find out, that sacrifice always involves the shedding of blood. Because sin demands a death. That is the penalty for it. And so the sins of the priests will be symbolically transferred to the animals. Something, as the sacrifice will die in the place of the guilty. They will die the death that the priests deserve in order that the priests can be made holy. And they will also be washed. Moses will wash Aaron, a symbolic washing away of sin with water there in verse 4. They need to be chosen. They need to be holy. And thirdly, they have to be clothed. Again, we'll think more about that in a few weeks. But for now, we can think of it that if being made holy is about taking sin and sinfulness off, then the priest's robes are about putting on that new identity as priests of God. They have to be chosen, they have to be holy, they have to be clothed, and fourthly and finally, they have to be anointed. That's the point of the anointing oil there in verse 7. They have to be set apart for God. They have to be marked out for him. I mean, that is also part of what it means to be holy and consecrated. But if the sacrifice and the washing were about taking sin away, this is about being committed and devoted to God, for him alone. Well, by now you might be wondering, why all this trouble? Why is all this necessary? Why is it worth doing? Well, the answer comes in those verses at the end of the chapter. Just turn over the page and you'll see what God declares as being the point of doing all this. It's there in verse 45 and 46. After all this has happened, I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Why did the people of God need priests? In order that God might be present with them, and that they might know him as theirs. You see, the priests were necessary to bring the knowledge and the presence of God among his people. Well, that was then, first of our three questions. Remember, what about then? What about now? What about us? Well, let's think then, what about now? Do we still need a priest to bring the knowledge and presence of God to us? Do we need to fundraise for an ephod? Well, no, we don't need an ephod, but we do still need a priest. But the difference is the priest isn't Aaron. And he isn't any of Aaron's sons or his descendants. He's not anyone from the tribe of Levi. And our passage in the Hebrews, which is so rich, is beginning to unpack that. If you want to get into this more, make yourself a big cup of tea, and it will have to be a big one, and read through the letter to the Hebrews slowly. It's rich and it's dense and it isn't easy, but it begins to unpack for us the ways in which all of this that God gave us in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, how he is a better priest. Because we still need a high priest, and our high priest is Jesus Christ. Just as he is our tabernacle where we meet with God, as we've seen in previous weeks, so he is also the high priest who brings us into God's presence. He's the one who acts as a mediator between sinful people and a holy God. In fact, we could go further and we could say that he is not only the tabernacle and the priest, but he is also the sacrifice. Every single part of this religious ritual system, which was God-given, is there to point us to Jesus and to tell us something about who he is and what he does for us. He is the tabernacle, he is the priest, and he is the sacrifice, all in one. Let's come back down to him being the priest. Can you see something in those ways of preparation of the priests in Exodus, how they tell us something more of what it means for Jesus to be our high priest? But let's think through those four things. The priests had to be the ones God had chosen. Remember, it wasn't just something that anybody could do. And we have to reckon with the fact that Jesus is the one high priest whom God has chosen for the world. Jesus is the one high priest whom God has chosen for the world. Jesus says this in John's Gospel, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Is it worth telling your friend or your neighbour, your child, your relative, about Jesus? Well, remember, no one comes to the Father except through him. They need this high priest. Paul backs that up when he writes to Timothy. He says there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, and that is Jesus Christ. No other religious leader, no other teacher, no other guru, no member of the clergy can be that mediator for you or for anyone else. It is only Jesus Christ. We come to God through him, or we do not come to God at all. And then secondly, the priests had to be holy. And of course, Jesus was and is perfectly holy. Of course he is. He's God. But he needs no sacrifice to make him holy, and he needs no washing to take away his sin. But still, as a human being, he consented. In fact, he asked to be baptized, to go through that symbolic washing, to show his identity with us as people who do need to be made clean. And remember, he lived a perfectly sinless, obedient human life, the only person who's ever done that. And so that, again, qualifies him uniquely to be our high priest. The priests had to be clothed, remember, and Jesus is clothed not just with a priestly robe, but he is clothed with our humanity. He put that on in order that he could function as a priest, that one mediator between human beings and God, so that he would share the nature of both humans and God, so that he can stand as one of us in our place before his Father. And then, of course, he is anointed. It's in his name. He is the Messiah, the Christ, which means the Anointed One. We're taught we need a priest who is chosen by God, who is holy, who is clothed, and who is anointed. And Jesus is all of those things, far more than Aaron or any of his sons could ever be. You see, Exodus is teaching us that we need a priest to bring us to God. And then the New Testament is teaching us that the one and only priest who does that for us now is the Lord Jesus Christ. What about then? What about now? Well, what about us? We've seen that there is only one high priest. And for every one of us, our first and greatest need is to come to him so that he can be our mediator with God. We come to God through Jesus Christ, or we do not come to God at all. And so the most urgent thing for any of us is to make sure that we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, so that he can make that mediation with God on our behalf. And if you've never done that, today is a great day to do it. Because only he can do that for you, and you need him to. But there is more, because Aaron, the high priest, had priests serving under him. And Jesus, who is the one and only high priest now, he has priests serving under him. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is all of us. That is all of us. Every single Christian is a priest, serving under our high priest. Peter writes to the early Christians in his first letter, and he says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." If you are a Christian, that is who you are. And incidentally, that is what you are for. If you're a Christian, God has chosen you. If you're a Christian, God has made you holy by a sacrifice, not of a bull or a ram or a raisin cake, but the sacrifice of his Son, which we remember and gladly cling to this morning. And he's washed you by baptism. He has made you holy. If you're a Christian, God has clothed you, and he's clothed you with Christ himself, with his righteousness. If you're a Christian, God has anointed you. He has given you the gift of his Holy Spirit. Do you see what he's done? God has made all Christians into priests. And what is our job as priests? Well, what is the job of any priest in the Bible? To worship God and to bring others into his presence. To worship God and to bring others into his presence. So let's finish with that question we started with. Who needs a priest? Answer, everyone. And God has given us not only the one perfect high priest that we need so we can be brought to him, but he has given us to others so that we, in a priestly way, might bring others to him. Jesus is the priest that you need and I need, but he's also the priest that everyone needs. And our priestly calling is firstly to worship him and then to bring others to worship him too. So the question is, this week, will you be carrying out your priestly, God-given role? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we have one high priest, the Lord Jesus, and that he has fulfilled that role perfectly, that he has, by his blood, brought us into fellowship with you. And we pray, Father, that we might take him up on that offer. We pray for those of us who have not done that yet, that we might accept his offer of forgiveness, accept his offer of mediation, of taking away our sin and bringing us into your presence forever. And Father, we pray that in the week to come, we might be those who worship you, not just when we are in church, but in all of our lives, and that we might be your priests bringing others to come and worship you too. And we pray these things in the name of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.